Brother Gordon.
Good morning. It's been a long time, hasn't it, since I stood on in this pulpit and to see your shining faces. It's good to see you. I want to greet each one of you on live streaming as well. I'm thankful that you're able to join. Since the last sermon that I was able to preach, I was in the Philippines. Brother Jay and I was able to be there for 3 weeks, and typically we have one day of rest in the 3 weeks, and every day we're either preaching or we're serving the sacrament, and it's a very strong regimen. So, and the messages that we try to present are those that the Lord, I believe, gives us to simple messages that will help them in their daily life, and today is one of those. Now I've got like 30 some slides, so you're going to say, "Oh, is that that simple?" No, it is, and it's the thought behind the scriptures, and the title of this, "The Sure Mercies of David," should give you a hint of what I'm talking about, and to keep that in mind. First thing, the God's desire towards us. I mulled that around to try and how best to present what I wanted to present to you this morning. And that's about as best I can get right now. And from the beginning, I want to read a scripture to you. "And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." I want you to focus on God's desire towards his creation from the beginning. He asked that question of Cain, "Why art thou wrong? Why are you mad? Why are you angry in your heart? Why is your countenance fallen?" How often do we find ourselves in this kind of predicament at times with our daily lives, right? How often do we find ourselves either angry at some situation or we're mad at something and we're downhearted? And why is that? I hope to present some scriptures to help you with this. And then the next part of it is I want you to cling to, which is the faith part of it, when he says, "If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted?" I hope everyone's familiar with this story, right? Beginning, where Cain and Abel offered their offering before the Lord, and Abel, according to his faith, Abel's was accepted and Cain's wasn't. Was not acceptable before God. And so, how often do we think we're doing something in the name of God and it doesn't turn out so good? And we get angry. Or that we're wanting to do something for the Lord and through our own humanness, we botch it, right? And then we get angry at him instead of looking at ourselves. Okay? So let's go on. "From the days of Israel, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity," speaking of God, "whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and with him also that is of a contrite and a humble spirit." What does he want to do? To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite. So that's why he asked Cain, why are you so upset? I am here to help you, and I will give you peace if you just listen. Because our enemy is the one that's trying to destroy us, even Satan. And he's the one, with our weakness of the flesh, that is working that anger and not being content and having peace in our heart because of the things that we're involved in. But the promise is, those who have a contrite and a humble spirit, one who is now willing, really willing to listen to God. Okay? And consider what he's asking and then be able to apply it to our life. We do that experiment, right? "From the days of Israel again, for I will not contend forever," neither will I be always wroth, for the spirit should fail before me and the souls which I have made. And this is a very important statement. We've got to think about this last part in Isaiah in the 57th chapter, the 16th verse. For I will not contend forever. He won't contend with you forever. At some point in time, our choice will dictate our course in our life. For the spirit shall fail before me and the souls which I have made. And he knows that the only thing he can do at this point in time is to back away and allow you to do your thing. Until the day that you finally go, Father, I need your help. I'm by myself. And you realize it. You realized it in your heart, in your mind. Then he will come back and whisper to you and help you. From the days of scattered Israel. Now, this is a timeline from the very beginning, and I'm just kind of walking you through the days that we find in the scripture, okay? Go and proclaim these words towards the north and say, return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord. I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful. Now, you got to remember that the reason why Israel was scattered is they were worshiping other gods and they were totally walking opposite of God. And he could not take back his words because he told them from the very beginning when they were a nation, if you start worshiping other gods, if you do these things, I will turn my back and I will have those that you took out of that land, they will afflict you and remove you. That was his word, his promise. But here he is now, after he has fulfilled his promise, it's his love coming back to him. I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you. I just come back. This is where he's not contending anymore with them. He is begging them to come back. He's not slamming them, saying, these are all the nasty things you did, and that's why you're out there. Tough luck. He's not saying that. He's telling them, come back. My anger is gone. I want you home. For I'm merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die? The very thing that he was telling Cain, O house of Israel. Many times our detractors, those that say you crazy Christians, what are you worshiping? He destroys you. He doesn't care about you. And they give this impression that God is, all he's doing, he's waiting for a time to kill you. Do something mean to you. Take you out in this life. Whatever. But what is he really trying to do? He has no pleasure in the death. Why? Because he wants those who want him in his kingdom. It's his creation. He created us in his image. He doesn't want to see it destroyed. There's value in each one of us, even in our wickedness. And that's what he is saying here. The prophet Ezekiel 33. And this was at the time of a very deep depression that Israel was in at the time, when Ezekiel was speaking to the Israel. From the days of Christ. And this is the Father's will which has sent me. And this is the words of Christ in John. That all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So there's a clarification. At first, you go, you read the first part, and you think to yourself and your own humanness that all which he hath given me, well, who is that? You know? Well, he answers it in the second paragraph. All of those which see the Son and believeth on him. It's your choice. Those are the ones. Those are the ones he's gonna fulfill his promise with. He's going to be working with you in your life. He's going to be calling you out of the world that you might serve the only living God. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. This is in 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter. As some men count slackness. But is long-suffering towards us, word, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And Peter, I like these words that Peter spoke, because he was one that was being demonstrated in the Scripture how he had the right ideas, and the Lord had to chasten him many times in front of the disciples, in front of everybody. But the Lord was long-suffering with him, and he did a mighty work for us for his sake, and the love that he had for Jesus Christ and for God, his Father. To our day, this is to us in the book of Revelation. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. It brings us back to the sure mercies of David that was spoken of in Isaiah. He identifies, he's the offspring of David. There was promises that was made to David. And because even though he did those things that were wrong, he repented of them in the depths of humility. If you ever want to see some of those things, go to Psalms in the 52nd chapter and read that. After he had done the thing that Nathan had told him in front of everybody that he had done. Or the 32nd chapter of Psalms. The offspring of David and the bright morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. So we know about the Spirit. The bride is all those who have made that covenant in the body of Christ. You're the bride. You have applied your faith to the point where you took on baptism and received the gift of the Holy Ghost. You are now an official wedded part of the bride. And without that baptism, you're not wed. You're still living on your own. But it says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Those were the words of Jesus Christ when he walked in the human flesh among his people. And this is what God's desire is towards us. The path to eternal life. We have to exercise our faith, right? That's the very beginning part of it. We have to be able to focus and say, I think I can believe that. And Jesus was the Son of God. And his Father sent him here in the flesh. And that he died so that we might not die spiritually. Through his blood, we would have that grace if it would be applied to us. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God, what? You must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seeks Him. And you need to underline that in your scriptures. Just a half-hearted prayer or not with real intent, it's not going to happen. You have to diligently want that. It's no different than anything else in life. If you want to be a teacher or a fireman or a policeman or a project manager, you've got to diligently do those things to make that happen in your life. And it takes a lot of work. This is no different. That's why the scripture says, work out your salvation. What? In fear and trembling. That's why. But you have to diligently seek Him. But the hour come, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship what? The Father in spirit and in truth. Why? For the Father seeketh such to worship Him, right? And for the main purpose, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. So that's that part of that diligence. We have to communicate with Him. He's given us a mouth and words that we're able to speak, that we might humble ourselves before Him and call upon Him in mighty prayer. Our spirit wanting to communicate with our God, and His spirit being able to see those things in your heart and help you to understand the things of God. Now, the Spirit of God works with all the children of men, but that Comforter is a special gift. It's a signet that comes where, like in the days of the temple at Solomon, when God's presence was in that temple, that is what that Comforter is when you fulfilled the commandments. What did they do all up until that point? They did everything exactly what the Lord had called them to do, that His presence might be there permanently. And that's why it is with us. The requirement to fulfill all righteousness is through baptism, that we might have that gift, that Comforter, that abiding presence of God in us. So that's the two differences, right? Believe in the Son of God, or that He is the Christ who created all things, heaven and earth, by the power of His Father. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples. This is at the end of the book of John, and He's making this statement. Other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, the things that John felt to write, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the Alpha Omega, the only, the beginning and the end of the creation that God the Father had done. There is no other. And that believing you might have life through His name. What a beautiful promise that is. And really, when you think of the New Testament, well, when I do, my favorite book is to go to John and read the things that he penned, that relationship that he had with the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Because it really truly shows you the love of God. Come unto Christ. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And you got to think about this. In life is labor. And when you're on your own, it's difficult. It's hard. It's not easy. But He says, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. This is part of that equation of the path to eternal life. It's understanding you're not able to make all the right decisions in your life. Allow God to work in your life to help you with those decisions. And apply your faith in such a manner that everything that you do, you acknowledge God, ask Him for His help, and allow Him to direct you in your life. And to bless you in those things that you do. But what did He say first? Seek ye what? first the kingdom of heaven, and all these things will be added. Do you believe it? There's a sequence in these things. Once we found the kingdom of heaven, then we have that help in our life to be able to do the things that we need to do, care for our family, support them, make those hard decisions, raise our children, all those things. But without Him, we're by ourselves. And the tools of our own souls and those around that are out in the world and Satan himself, the chief liar, an instigator to see us very happy for us to die with him. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. You will have contentment in your life if you turn it over to Christ. You really will. There will be a peace in your heart that is hard to explain unless someone else has experienced it. That peace will be with you. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Confession of your sins. Oh, that's a toughie, isn't it? But it's the only path. It truly is. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsakes them shall have mercy. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's why I gave you that from the very beginning, from Cain on down to today. That has been his objective from the very beginning. Though your sins be as crimson, they be as white as snow, in Isaiah in the first chapter. Speaking to Israel in their wickedness, if you be obedient. And willing and obedient, he says, you will eat of the good of the land. Confession and contriteness and humility. I am wrong, and I've sinned before the eternal God. Read how diligently David approached God when he was condemned. It is by no accident that he is in the Psalms, because he wrote them, but that incident, any other king would want to blot it out of his life, right? No, it was for an example. And he wanted it. He even said that. I will tell everybody. I will teach sinners. This is the way. Because why? I know God treated me in mercy, when I was justifiably should have been killed for the sins that I had done. He knew. And it's for our benefit. That's why the prophet Isaiah, the sure mercies of David, speaking of Christ, but it was the work of Christ through David. The results of true repentance, this is what you can expect if you truly do these things in your life. All the little things with your wife, with your husband, with your schoolmates, with your co-workers. It doesn't matter. If you've done something stupid and wrong and offended them, you need to acknowledge it and try to reconcile with them. They may not always reconcile with you. But that's what's required. The results of true repentance, therefore being justified by faith, you're believing the word of God. He said, I will give you mercy. If you do that, if you humbly and contritely lay those things at my feet, I will forgive. Christ even said it when Peter asked, well, how many times should I forgive my brothers? Seven times? Aren't I a good guy? Seven times? What did Christ say?
70 times 7, meaning infinite, an infinite amount of times. We have no excuse to not forgive. Truly, if we want peace in our heart, even if those that don't ask us, you know, forgiveness. Did Christ ask, you know, when they came to him in humility, you know? Obviously, we confess to him, but we're not God. We're not Christ. And I'm going to give you an example of what I'm talking about. By whom also we have access by faith unto his grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That's in Romans. Strive for perfection. And you could put in parentheses to endure, right? To endure. That's a big word. We hear about it and, you know, do this and then it says endure. Yeah, right. That's the rest of the... That's the majority of however long your life is. You've done this one little thing up front, but now you've got your whole life ahead of you to put those things in practice that God wants you to put in practice. Those tools that our brother has spoken about, those different things in our life. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And this harkens back to the days of the old Mosaic law that had an end through Christ. We are to, this body is to be a living sacrifice before the temple of God. Especially those of you who have been baptized and are part of the bride of Christ. Holy and acceptable unto God. It's not your exceptional service. It's your reasonable service. It is the thing that is reasonable in the sight of God, because that He calls for us to do that. And be not conformed to this world, and this is part of that perfection part and endurance, but be you transformed. Or to be totally changed from the thing of that thing that you were. To something that is opposite. Spiritual. The renewing of your mind. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. These two scriptures I use a lot in the Philippines. And I use an example of a little caterpillar. And its transformation. And it rings to them because they live, the way they live is with nature and stuff, and they see those kinds of things and they understand it. It was a worm and now it's something floating free, able to go wherever it wants by wing. Before it had to crawl. And that's what this is saying. You're crawling unless you have Christ with you. You're just crawling in the mud. You can have wings, those spiritual wings to help you in your life. Yea, come unto Christ and be perfected in Him and deny yourself of all ungodliness. I'm reading out of Moroni in the 10th chapter, and this is verse 29. Deny yourself of all ungodliness. You read it through the New Testament about that. You find it throughout that list of things that I presented to you, putting those things away, those things of the world, those things that you think you need in your life or want in your life, all those things. It says, deny yourself of all ungodliness. And if you shall deny yourself of all ungodliness and love God with all your might and mind and strength, then is His grace is sufficient for you. That is the tipping scale. If you're able to do those things and your desire is to do those things, then you find His grace in your life. And with that grace, guess what comes? Peace and contentment, right? If we're able to forgive one another and especially to believe God when he says that if you come to me this way, I will forgive you to forgive yourself. Because that's a hard one, right? Don't we make our faith void if we can't forgive ourselves once we've earnestly besought God in forgiveness and sought the reconciliation of those that we've harmed and endeavored to do these things, denying yourself of these worldly things in our life and desiring to do good and walking in that path? And that, but in the back of our mind, you know, we... You know, I'm just a scumbag and I'll never be of any good use. I am of worth before God. He created us. We're in His image. We have value. We have worth. But we are also, as I said before, there's a requirement. And if we fulfill that requirement, God is faithful. He will fulfill the other. That by His grace you may be perfect in Christ, meaning that His grace is now applied to you. You've been sanctified by that grace. You've been, unlike the Mosaic law, where they had to do it on a periodic basis and you had to go and you had to pay somebody or use some way of your own funds to bring this sacrifice for your sins that it might be done for you. That's why He said, come without price. There is no other than self is the price. Self is the price to give up before God. And again, if you by the grace of God are perfect in Christ and deny not His power, then are ye sanctified in Christ by the grace of God through the shedding of the blood of Christ, which is in the covenant of the Father. What? Unto the remission of your sins, that ye become holy and without spot. That's the path. I know it sounds kind of simple, but it's hard at times because our flesh wants to do other things. We're just like our little children. Don't tell me what to say or what to do. You know, we think better. But we have to understand we have a Father that has loved us from the very beginning. He wants good for us. But we have to comply through our choice of His commandments. Now, I have some time, and I want to give you this. Well, I'm not quite done yet. Let me one more, and then I've got some other. Old things are done away, and all things have become new. Therefore, I would that you should be perfect, even as I am. Or your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And this is in 3 Nephi 5:92. Now Christ said similar words in the book of John, but it's more inclusive in the Book of Mormon. Even as I, or as your Father which is in heaven. Okay, so the thing I want to give to you is the sure mercies of David. These are the words of Isaiah. You can find it in the 55th chapter of Isaiah, and I want to read these to you, and I want you to think about them and allow the Spirit to work with your heart as these words are being spoken to Israel. But think of them in terms of your own life. Ho, or pay attention. Everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread? Does that sound familiar? For the idols of our heart? And your labor for that which satisfieth not? How many times? And when we've done something, we go, you're still unsettled in your heart and your mind. You're not content. You're not at peace. Hearken diligently unto me and eat ye that which is good. And let your soul delight itself in fatness. So it's a parallel. When we eat good things, you know, what happens when we eat too many good things? we kind of get a belly, right? But this is in terms of spiritual things. To the abundance that we become fat. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. And that's what he did at the beginning of his kingdom. He said, I will not rend this kingdom from you. I will work with you. And you will represent me. And he kept true to his word. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not. This is speaking of Israel. And the nation that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God. That's us. That's the Gentiles. We espouse the words of Christ and carried the banner. Israel turned their back on it. And for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. It's very important. You remember what I told you earlier? He said he's not always going to contend. And there'll be a time when his spirit has been contending with you and there's been no results, and he's going to step back. He says, you're on your own. That's why it says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Because it may be more difficult for you in your life to be able to see. And that path, diligently seeking him. Are you really wanting this or not? You're going to have to prove yourself before God. It's your choice. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon you and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. That's been his promise from the very beginning. And we're not out of that promise. We're here today. And the opportunity is before us. For my thoughts, and this is something contrary to the world, because normally when somebody does some really nasty stuff, we want to either take them out or push them away. Whatever it is, we don't want to have anything to do with it. In our own mind, that's it. But God sees all these things, all the wickedness, even the killing of an innocent flesh. And still, he's willing to work with that individual, like Cain. He continued to reach out to Cain, as he did with David. So our thoughts are not the thoughts of God, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not hither, but watereth the earth and maketh it to bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and the bread and bread to the eater. Now he's making an analogy to help us to understand a concept. He says he rains on the just and the unjust, meaning that there is no discrimination. He has caused the rain to fall upon the earth. And it has a purpose in our lives for producing food and keeping us alive. 97% of our body is made of water, not salt water. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. That's the fruit that he's looking for. He has spoken, has given us the plan, and he's looking for the fruit. Why? Because Christ said, you know, I glorify my Father. I do all things that my Father has commanded me to do. And he then glorified his Father because of those things. He makes that statement. So we glorify our God. We affirm our faith by those good fruits that we bring that come from Him, from doing those things that He has taught us, that Christ has given us the example of, that the Spirit speaks to us and say, hey, maybe you should rethink this and do it a little differently. Help you in this, right? He's looking for a return, a reasonable return, as it says. A sacrifice that's reasonable. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I have sent it. And He sent it in love from the very beginning. For you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name. Those fruits will be to the Lord as a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. It'll be recognized of God, cherished. That fruit, that good fruit, it comes from obeying the Word of God. I hope and pray that I've helped you to see this picture, to understand that free offer of mercy to all, and to think about in your own life, where is it that you fall short before God? And know and have faith that if you diligently seek Him, He will hear you. He's done that for me many times. Many times. He's faithful. May God bless you in that endeavor.